Let's pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask for your direction. Just for your presence, we thank you you're here with us. We ask you to speak through all of us as we discuss what we learned and what we're going to learn this morning. Please open our eyes and, of course, draw us closer to you. Grant us that spiritual wisdom and revelation that the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians, and indeed for all of the believers in the world. We need our eyes opened. And only you can do that. So speak to us through your perfect law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you had an assignment last week to go over the study and what you've been learning. And we talked about, kind of closed with, before we got into the actual study, about what Jesus went through to go to speak to this Samaritan woman at the well. And it was a physically exhausting hike on top of the actual spiritual conversation. We talked about availability, the ability to be used by God. How did that go this week for you with the assignment? So I'll open up the floor. I know the verbally you weren't here, so Sherry.
Not great.
No. Appreciate your honesty.
It's like when you're purposefully doing you know trying to do that, and that's when boy that devil just sort of throws all kinds of things at you that help distract you. More so because you are actively, and you should always be doing, but you're actively trying to be available.
We talked about, we went a little bit off course and said, talked about the availability of Jesus to do the will of the Father and how available are we to be used by God and all of that. So we wanted to talk about that and to go over what we're studying here. And I need to just find out what you're learning. Silence.
I, having gone over the notes, because I honestly don't remember from week to week, so I went over the notes, and just the couple things, that a Samaritan woman was really one of the first missionaries for Christ, and she went back, without shame now, to the men of the town and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did.
And I have hesitation.
Yeah, just... And that when Christ spoke to her, you know, not only was it the unexpected condescension that he spoke to a woman, he spoke to a Samaritan woman, but that he didn't leave it at just saying who he was, you know, when it got to that, he also dealt with her sin. And that's the thing that I think we make too easy. We don't address anyone's sin. We just say, come to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that feels like cheap grace. There's a cost. There was a cost to Jesus. And we forget the cost.
Thank you. Lloyd, can't look down your notes and do what I did in fifth grade Mr. Neubacher's class. So I'll answer your question when we're reading and busy.
You're watching me. Doing that.
Okay. How about, how did your week go? What did you learn? What did you apply from last week?
That's quite a bit.
What?
I said it was quite a bit. Now it's all forgotten. It's basically the same thing Carol was talking about, some of it. You know, the cross-cultural thing, and the taboos, social taboos, and protocols of etiquette during their Indian cultures. And, I can't remember what else there was. You mentioned his availability.
Mm-hmm.
And also, there was that one little phrase that that you talked about, that's time-oriented, where at this specific time, or whatever it was, it reminds me of that one that they say in the fullness of time, in the Galatians, you know.
Sure.
It's dealing with the same thing, is that it was at a specific time, which was showing his sovereignty in the whole matter, from even the time that he left to Judea to go through there. He knew, you know, his communion with the Father. That's how he found out where he was going to go and how he's going to go. This is a shortcut because of the 2-day stay. Mm-hmm. And that was where the availability came from. So,
okay.
There was some other things too. I can't
remember. Roger? Did you go back over the notes or anything?
Pardon?
This week? Did you go back over the notes?
No.
No?
No.
Okay. Well, how are you going to learn if you don't go back over stuff when I specifically want you guys to do that? You got to go back. Anyway, Carolyn, go back over the notes. Spencer and I are praying about it. And remember, we talked about if something sticks out to you during this time, something jumps out to you, it is not me. I don't have that ability to speak to you. If something stands out to you as we're going through this, that is God's, through His Holy Spirit, speaking to you. And that's what I want you to learn to recognize and respond to. Okay?
Well, it has been kind of an ongoing thing where the idea develops here the Holy Spirit to act upon what the Holy Spirit says. And that's it. Doing it more so in my Rose Admission on a page on Facebook, but to be out, went out in the public, try to be more aware and slowly in there. But when I was at the gym and one of the fellows made a comment, so got on it. We got into a really nice discussion about the Lord and stuff. And yeah, that's a failure. Just continue our exercise and stuff, and I finished online and went to turn to go leave Lenny that was behind me exercising. If she wasn't listening, she was at least hearing me. But I need to be, learn to be more open, more receptive to what the Lord is directing at these times.
Devin, how about you? You were last week. You knew this one. How did it go?
That ultimately his destination and going back to this very moment was a divine appointment. He went 20 miles to sidecar through Samaria. He could have gone around what he went through. Mm-hmm. He chose a woman specifically who had committed the sin of adultery.
Yeah.
And I think ultimately to take away from the lesson of that is that his availability is he makes himself available to everyone. He does seek out sinners though. That is his target.
Okay.
I know I've missed a couple of weeks, but I didn't know we had the assignment to review, but I have reviewed the notes, and I feel like one thing that stands out to me is because you brought out that you've been teaching John progress of faith, how faith, becoming mm-hmm. faith is a process. And I see that now when I read, I kind of look through that filter, and I see that both, you know, we look at that with Nicodemus, we see the same thing with the Samaritan woman. There was a knowledge, like a head knowledge of the Messiah coming. You know, Nicodemus had that head knowledge, but it wasn't until that divine appointment when the Spirit woke him up that there became a spiritual knowledge. And so there's that process of head knowledge. Not in every situation, but I'm noticing that more and more now that I read. And that gives me hope, right, for people that you talk to and they don't come. Mm-hmm. They don't make a decision in that moment.
Right.
It gives me hope that, okay, probably for the majority of people there is that process. So I just have to help them on that journey.
Exactly. Well, we kind of talked about how another thing that I think stood out to people, and I'll mention it, that I do speak to you, and he is not translated that way. That's an I am statement. I speak to you. Am. It's an I am statement, the name of God. Okay. And we talked about that the rest of the chapter deals with, or this encounter with the Samaritan woman and the villagers. Verse 42, that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And so what is John presenting? Who are his, in a court of law, who are his witnesses? Okay, no, but overall, the whole up to look to chapter 1 through chapter 4.
Oh.
If John was a lawyer, he brought forth what witnesses to testify that Jesus is indeed.
John the Baptist was the first.
John the Baptist was the first.
Peter.
Actually, the first was John, but really before that was, it was John the Baptist. Then who's after that? It was the Pharisees.
Because
they came down, they heard about the Messiah from the Judean town, and they go to John the Baptist, and what does he say?
Not him. But he's here.
But he's here.
He's okay.
And so and they would report that back, and we know that they are now following him. So they're testifying that this guy is who he is. He then speaks to who? A crowd of people, and says that he's the one. Then he reveals himself to who?
Two disciples.
Who were they?
Andrew
and Philip. And they were disciples of who?
John
the Baptist. Who's telling his disciples, follow Jesus. So we have this list of eyewitnesses. Who was the next set of eyewitnesses? Because where did they go right after they followed Jesus?
Yeah.
What?
Is it Cana?
Yeah, and what happened there?
Water into wine.
First miracle. So there's how to believe. We have the head waiter and the servants that were eyewitness to this miracle of creation. Okay. And Peter's involved now, and you know, the disciples are beginning to follow Jesus. We have Nathaniel, a disciple. Then he goes up to Samaria. Who's the next eyewitness? And then that would be followed by who?
This town.
The whole town.
Yeah.
And so we have a very carefully laid out strategy for, you know, proving that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that we must believe in him in order to have eternal life.
Where does Nicodemus play into this?
You're right, it's far away. Chapter 3, Nicodemus. Is what you're going to become one. Thank you. So we sort of left off at the fact that verse 28 of chapter 4, that the woman left her water pot. And I said that was significant, but I don't know how they put that detail in there. Why is that significant?
Because that's what she came for and that's what she needed.
Well, we don't understand this because I can walk 10 yards and there's water.
Could be a little bit of a dirty to run with.
Yeah.
She would slosh it all out. She might drop it breaking.
She probably didn't even think of it. It wasn't on her mind.
It wasn't on her mind anymore.
It was not her purpose at that point in time anymore.
And so she'd gone from, I'm going to go in the heat of the day, which is exhausting, to get water at an undisclosed location, probably farther than I wanted to go to get water because we need water. I have to do this every day. And so it's a chore, but she leaves it there after her encounter with Jesus. And I said that that was significant because she would have to go back to get the water again because they would, again, have to have the water. And sometimes they traveled miles. I remember I told you a story. I traveled to Africa. We made that money. They drove well, and this older lady had to travel 3 miles each way to carry water, literally in water pots.
They probably didn't have that many water pots, not an unlimited number of water pots.
Right. And so something's changed in her, and she's gone to believe that Jesus is just another man, the rabbi,
the prophet,
and now he's the the Messiah, the Christ. So, and as she goes to verse 29, the men, it says, come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?
This not the Christ?
Yeah. Well, my version says, this is not the Christ, is it? Anyways, yeah. And she never would have gone to the men, because why?
She was avoiding them.
She would be avoiding them, but she goes directly to them. They would have avoided her, why?
She was
a woman and a known adulterer. They knew everything about her. So she doesn't now avoid her life, for the shame of her sin. She openly admits it, because that's a sign that she has been forgiven. The shame is gone, her conscience is cleansed, and it becomes a part of her testimony. It was this way, I'm not this way anymore. So her willingness to admit her sin, to receive forgiveness, experience a cleansed conscience, and then take the initiative in sharing her faith. When you start to slow down and study this passage, all of a sudden we're seeing signs of what?
Evangelism.
A genuine believer. Okay? A transformed person. A believing child of God. And as Carol pointed out and left here last week with this, that she became the first missionary for Jesus Christ to Samaria. The girl could have been, it was a Philip or Andrew that went and recruited other people to come to Jesus, but she literally is going in to the Gentiles. And she's an uneducated, immoral, religiously uninterested adulterer. That's whom God chose before the foundation of the world.
So, the only thing that's been kind of bothering me about the whole thing, you have Judea down below, and you have that northern section that used to be the kingdom, the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and 2 tribes of Judea. And Jesus was going to the lost children of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. And so I'm wondering, is God looking at the people of the northern section, you know, Galilee and all those other areas, as Jews? Even though they're married, intermarried, they're still looking at the Old Testament and worshiping, as you say, falsely, compared to the Jews, where otherwise they would have done what they did at Ezra's time, where they had to separate when they came back. So I'm just wondering if maybe there was, if they're the lost sheep of Israel as well as those that are in Judea.
Yeah, I know.
I don't know if she says our father Jacob. Mm-hmm. That means a descendant. Some.
Well, either way, what we're going to find out is that
because that's,
this is a very unique, to finish this study, I think I'll kind of answer the question the next 15, 20 minutes. Verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. And so now, who's the they?
The people that she told about him.
Particularly who, though?
Samaritans.
Samaritan men. Yeah. The men would have come. Why? Because the men would have been at the... They just sat there at the gates, and they would... It's like Lot sat at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. And so that's kind of what they did. And so at least them, maybe others, but they went out of the city. And so now they're coming to him where? At the well.
At the well.
At the well. Okay.
Was that unusual for men to go to a well to get water?
Well, that was a woman's work, yeah. But now they're coming because of the testimony of this woman that does not have a good reputation. She's a scarlet letter woman we talked about.
Is it possible some of those men that came with her were men that had been with her?
It could have been, but they would have known. We're not talking about 80,000 people.
Yeah.
And so, but it is curious that any person could know the whole history of that woman. And you wonder if they ask her who this person was. And I think that's probably what got their attention. He told me everything about myself. And so I think it's curiosity, well, who is this guy? Perhaps she said, this is a man I don't know who is a Jew and is not from here. I mean, we don't know exactly what she said in the general summary that John wrote up. But whatever they discussed, the woman and these men, It moves these men in the direction of Jesus. I think that that is the power of your testimony. If they have any knowledge of you, and you, and they're seeing that there's something different about you, that has always been your most powerful weapon in your evangelistic toolbox. Because they can't deny that. Because I remember teaching our college students that we would study, if we have a way that we would present the gospel, and we had learned how to do apologetics, and we learned that, well, if we have these answers, we can kind of reason people into the kingdom. And we're so young in our faith, and there were stories, times that we did move people into the faith, but it usually was a longer process. But we would answer their questions, and I remember there were times that we would spend time in apologetics and answering questions, but this person had no interest other than just debating. We're not, that's what we're about. Okay? And eventually, when truth went from relative to personal, the answers we kept getting was, well, that's your truth. And it was personal experience, whatever they experienced, that was truth to them. So that when you would share your testimony, they would say, well, that's, you know, your experience, well, that's the truth. And you say, well, because truth is personal, this is what you said. And I would prove them wrong, of course, and I would then take their money or their wallet or a computer out of their dorm room and say, you can't take it. So why? Well, it's against the law. According to who? Truth is personal. They saw the fallacy of what they were thinking and how they were, their worldview was, but they still, bottom line, they were not going to submit to God.
Yet.
Yeah. At that point in time. And you know what they were in bondage to, for the most part? This is in not in a heavy Catholic area, but in a northwest Ohio, a farmland, flat fields, it was still Catholicism, and then it was still, I'm not a bad person, good deeds outweigh my bad deeds.
But even though you still, if your God's word won't return void, and so at some point you don't know where they ended up because of what you shared.
Sure, we don't. And that's why we always share our faith. We're responsible to take the initiative, the results are up to God.
Right.
But I also cannot spend time with somebody that Jesus never did. If I'm not going to cast pearls to swan.
Right. You sense that after a while.
Yeah, this is a waste of time.
If they just want to debate.
Yeah. But to Lloyd's point, I want to be very clear about this whole story. God orchestrates all the details of everything. Okay? Even the way the woman asked the question. If she said to them, I've got to tell you, I just met the Messiah, he revealed himself to me, they would have mocked her. She goes to her most vulnerable point. He knows everything about me, he told me everything. You know this about me. This guy knows it. Come, meet this guy. He's different. So every detail in this story of the Samaritan woman at the well is evidence that God is in this whole situation working through his son. Because the conversation ends when? Jesus' conversation with this woman ends when?
When she left and went back to the Samaritan Savior.
What the text said. At that time when the disciples returned.
Oh, okay.
He got in by God's providence what he needed to say to her. The disciples come, what would normally happen in any situation then? The level of conversation, the intimacy of the conversation would have been what?
It was gone.
It was gone. Okay.
The one-on-one was gone.
And it's like when I'm talking to somebody, it happens every Sunday. Someone talks to me, and then someone else comes up, and they're just sitting there. And I'm talking to somebody, and I'm like, okay, don't just stand there. Because now this conversation is pretty much over, and I gotta go and turn and acknowledge you, and maybe in some spiritual conversation here, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like that. I'll never forget my end of my freshman year, sophomore year. It was spring, and I was going out. We didn't share our faith as much in campus ministry in the spring because you did a lot of it in the fall because you were gathering all the freshmen in, and you continued to do that, and he kind of tailed out this year, about 2-3 weeks before summer started. But I went out and shared my faith, and God was at work in this guy's life. He was really open. But we were interrupted, I cannot tell you how many times. Number one, the phone rang, which never happened. And it was someone calling from that he hadn't heard of in a while. Number two, someone showed up that they hadn't seen from high school all year, showed up at the time that I was talking to this person. So there was interruption after interruption after interruption. And this person was definitely open and receptive, and God had directed me there. And there was a spiritual attack. So that's kind of what happened, but God didn't allow that here. Everything was said that needed to be said. And at that point in time, the disciples arrived. Okay? And so providence gives evidence that Jesus is in fact Messiah, the Savior of the world. Because all these things are being worked out by God. Because think about it. On that day, she's going to be at that place at that time. He's going to get up and travel that distance. He's going to be hungry and thirsty. He's going to send the disciples away. The amount of time they're going to go, be in the town, and bring things back. And God is directing all of this. Okay? That's the hand of providence. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so the disciples, we talked about, when they arrived and they saw him talking to this woman, what did they say?
Say anything.
And so they're learning.
Nobody asked him why he was talking to a woman.
They're learning. Okay. They're shocked, but they're slowly maturing as they learn to follow Jesus. The woman left, now they're urging him to eat. And what we see here now is again another side of Jesus. Actually, we discussed last Sunday, his humanity. He's a man, and he's tired and thirsty and hungry, and they're saying, eat. They were obviously used to him, what? Eating. However, this time he says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And their response tells us that they didn't understand what he was speaking metaphorically, or that he was speaking metaphorically. And looking around, there's nobody here. Where would he get any food? And so there's still what Jesus used this phrase a lot about the disciples. Are you so dull? Yeah, you're not getting it, okay? And so he's got to take their thoughts from the material world to the spiritual world. And he does that in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, what is God's work? Which is another way of saying, what is our work? But in this case, what is God's work?
The Great Commission.
Great Commission.
To redeem man.
Redemption. Yeah. That's why Christ came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the reason why he came. And so this is a great example of that. It required a lot of effort just to even get to this woman. Okay? And that is God's work by the redemption in Isaiah chapters 40 to 60. I'll be kind. I won't require that you read those 20 chapters this week. Report back to me. But God repeatedly calls himself the Redeemer of Israel. Okay? And Redeemer of the ends of the earth. Do you understand what redemption is? I always think of redemption as this, and you can still do this, I think. Growing up, we used to have aluminum cans, we also had bottles of soft drinks. You could save those bottles, take them to the store, and it'd be like 5 cents a bottle. And what were you doing?
Redeeming.
And that's exactly what he's doing. He's buying his back in one sense. But God is our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. And so we know, what we learn about God in this story, amongst other things, is He is by nature a Savior. In fact, He's a Savior of all men, in the sense that He even temporarily and physically doesn't give sinners what they deserve when they deserve it. If He did, we would all perish, because we would all be dead the first time we sinned. And so what He's saying here, in other words, is what is most satisfying to me is salvation. That's food to me. I have to have it. Food is what sustains us. And how much does salvation satisfy God? Can you give me some examples of that? About the Gospels. From the New Testament. Well, He went to the cross, according to the writer of Hebrews, for what? For what reason? For the joy set before Him. Remember that?
Yeah.
Think about that. That's what brought Him joy. And even going to the cross brought Him joy, because He was doing what? Salvation. Redemption. You see that joy again in Luke 15. And the celebration of finding of the lost coin. We see it in the celebration of finding of the lost sheep, or the celebration of finding of the lost son. In each case, it says, heaven's rejoicing over the salvation of one sinner. Okay? So this woman believes, and this is important to remember, what's happening in heaven. At the moment she believes, what's happening in heaven?
Rejoices
of
God,
are rejoicing. The host of heaven is rejoicing. And Jesus says, that's my food. That caused His heart to be so uplifted in this instance that He had no thought of physical hunger. This is something that the disciples needed to know, because they were going to be sent as well. So this is all on the job training. Verse 35, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. So here he is. Imagine yourself at this woman at the well in the village of Sychar. Samaria. And Jesus, He's looking out over the fields between the well and the village. And He says, don't say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. What's that referring to?
The people that are coming to see Him.
The people that are coming to see Him. And what would they be wearing?
White robes.
They didn't. In order to color, clothing, it required money.
So he wasn't talking about fields, he was talking about people.
They are, and the symbolic, they're the harvest. It's white for harvest. It's a beautiful moment, because here come the villagers with their typically Middle Eastern ancient white robes, and the harvest is white, and it means that the harvest is white, means that the tops of the grain have turned white, and the harvest is ready, and the green grain is still there, but then comes the white. So these white-dressed Samaritans, they're like grain that's ready to be harvested. And so he says, don't say 4 months, people. I'm telling you, just look. It is now. And what's he talking about? Well, he's prophesying that statement, verse 35. He's prophesying that those people, these men, whoever else, coming in white, are going to be what?
Harvested.
Yeah. Which means they're going to be
redeemed.
They're going to be saved. Exactly. So now, he not only knows the destiny of this woman, He knows the destiny of who else?
The Samaritans.
This village, particularly. The Samaritan village. And so we're seeing omniscience. He's a prophet. And the future is being told, and it's actually happening before their eyes, and the disciples are witnessing all of this. Okay? And they're going to need this very early on, because as it goes, like this, verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So right now, he's saying to the disciples, you're going to have the joy of reaping and receiving the wages. And think about it. Any of you ever done any farming? I think Don has. But farming is hard work. We're amongst farmers in Indiana, and they would, you know, there are times when we didn't see the people that were farmers because they were just getting the fields prepared, breaking up the ground, you know, getting rid of the rocks and the weeds, preparing the ground and everything, and then they would do the planting. Okay, and then they were watering. Okay? The only fun time was when? Harvest time. Okay? And what Jesus is saying here is that the blessing that comes to those that gather the fruit for life eternal, you're experiencing that right now. In fact, they're part of a mini revival. It says, he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together, for in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. What does he mean by that? He's saying to the disciples, you're going to reap what you didn't sow. Now, answer this question. Who sowed into these Samaritans? Possibly John the Baptist, but it would have been for a very short time, because he did go north after Jesus came back to the scene.
They also accepted the Pentateuch.
So then who would have been sowing into these people?
Which is the word Moses. I mean,
Moses. Yeah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Perhaps maybe some of the prophets from which they developed their own messianic ideas, you know, but maybe even John the Baptist sowed. But there's also one other sower. So definitely Moses is probably the key one.
The
and then maybe prophets, maybe John the Baptist, but who else?
The Spirit of God.
No. But yes, but you know.
Isaiah?
No. What?
The Samaritan woman.
The Samaritan woman.
Oh.
Exactly. She went and told them what had happened to her. See, and this is how it is. Some sow, some reap. But God gives the increase. And so he's teaching his disciples a lesson. I sent you to reap for that which you haven't labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. In other words, you've come at the end of the labor to reap the harvest. And why are you going to reap it today? You're just blessed. That's an amazing day for them. And I think the angels in heaven were rejoicing this day. Do you know who else I think was rejoicing in heaven?
Moses.
Maybe even the prophets. And so he knew that they were going to reap what they didn't sow. Well, how does he know this? Because he only not only knows what people think, but he also knows the past. He knows the future, and he knows they're going to be saved that day because he's the Savior. He is the one who gives life. Okay? You did not choose me. I chose you. He's the one who determines salvation. We'll end with chapter 4 here. From that city, verse 39, the many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Notice it says, many of the Samaritans believed. Verse 41, more believed, until the prophecy became true. Now, do you know that that never happened to a village in Israel? In fact, the disciples were getting so tired of going into villages and proclaiming Christ and being rejected and mistreated that James and John came to Jesus one day and said what?
You want me to strike it down with lightning and kill them all?
Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and incinerate that town?
Wipe them out, man.
And that's consistent with what I experienced in evangelism. I've mostly been rejected. Which God's been rejected. I have a few experiences I share of God at work, but most people reject. And that's biblical because the seed falls on four types of ground. It's roughly 25% is good soil, everything else is bad soil. It never happened in Judea like it happened in his village in Samaria. He went to his own village in Galilee, the village of Nazareth, to preach one sermon, and what did they try to do to him? Stone him to death.
They're throwing him over a cliff.
Yeah, well, it's another example. So this is a very significant event. They would have thrown him over a cliff and then stoned him as well. The only time a town is converted, and this is to tell us that he is the Savior of the world. This happens very early on, because why? The disciples needed this, and it was obviously the plan of God. And so we must also remember that eventually the disciples are going to get the Great Commission and go to where? Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria,
to the
ends of the world. Okay. And they need to know there will be fruit there. People will be saved. So this is a preview of things to come. And so when the Samaritans finally arrived at the well, they came to Jesus. They were asking him to stay with him. And it's wonderful that they received her testimony, but it was much more important that they heard from him. So he stayed there for 2 days. Obviously, we don't know what they talked about, but obviously it was probably pretty exciting. It's the only time in his earthly ministry that this ever happened. And many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Your testimony to an unbeliever is good. And it may cause one to believe. Okay? But what is more important is that they move from your testimony to the testimony of the Lord himself contained on the pages of Scripture. Amen? Any questions? So what are you going to do this week?
Review
your notes. You got that, everybody? Review your notes. Go over them.
Meditate on it.
Find anything. And then share what you remember, what you learned, okay? All right? Let's pray.
Amen.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Continue to speak to us, prepare our hearts for worship. Any visitors we might have today, may they feel welcome. Would you pray that with Easter coming up, that you would bring people, that they hear the gospel, that you would use us in that kingdom building process, moving people along the scale of belief. We thank you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name.